It shook the earth 2,000 years ago, and it's shaking the earth still today. You have not lost one ounce of the strength and glory of who you are. You've not lost one drop of the redemptive blood that was spilt. You've not lost one step of anything that you've ever been or you ever will be. You are consistent, you are constant, and you are forevermore. And every generation has to be birthed the same way, through the name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a beautiful name, what a powerful name, what a glorious name that changed everything, and it still changes everything. And because of that name, I don't have to die, but I will live forevermore, forever and ever I'm going to live because of that name. Hallelujah. Somebody give them some praise in this house, church. Give them some praise. You're alive forevermore. You're never going to have to meet death because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Glory. Y'all going to be seated. We'll get into our word tonight. Hand my Bible there, Brandon, please. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. I think we all know what Acts chapter 9 is about. We're talking about Paul tonight. And we're going to talk about how there's other Pauls out there in the world today and how he wants to use us. A little background about Paul. As we know, he wasn't a very good man before God talked to him. In fact, he was a pretty bad man. And we first pick up the name of Paul, which he was named Saul, in the beginning from Acts chapter 8, where Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith. And Paul was there. And the Bible mentions, he introduces Saul at that moment and says that Saul was there at the stoning and he was consenting unto Stephen's death. He was forward. He approved it. He was there. But Saul didn't stop there. Saul of Tarsus wanted more. Now, Saul was a Jew, a very devout Jew, a very practicing Jew, a very educated Jew. But Saul heard about this Jesus way. And this is before the terminology Christians really was birthed. But he heard about these people following this Jesus way, and it tore him up. Because, of course, Paul was still by the letter of the law, still following the legal system, and thought that these people were in blasphemy that believed in this Jesus way. And so he went to the high priest. We'll pick us up here in a minute to get papers. And he was going to go, and he was going to arrest anyone that followed this Jesus way. But God had a different purpose for Paul. And God had an assignment for Paul. And for those of us that have a hard time forgiving someone because of what they used to be, and God couldn't use them now because I know what they were, and blah, 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 and, you know, God's wrath's on them, God's judgment's on them, God's mad at them, da, 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 da. Well, if Paul can be forgiven and used, and God didn't hate Paul, I don't need no excuse for any of us. Because Paul, like I said, was angry and was going to persecute. I mean, I want you to think about this. I mean, here is Stephen being stoned to death. This is a brutal execution. They literally took rocks, took stones, and beat him like a street riot until he was dead. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus then, was standing there, and he was cool with it. He didn't step in. He didn't try to stop it. He didn't say, oh, hang on, boys, this ain't right. He was a part of it, and he enjoyed it. Now, what does that tell you? I mean, that's a sicko, isn't it? I mean, how many of us would stand and watch somebody get beat dead with rocks and just say, yeah, I got 20 on this? That's what was happening. So here now, we pick up in chapter 9, verse 1, of how God will change this man's life. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus. Now, Damascus, just as a footnote, in case you don't know this, Damascus is the second oldest city in the world, followed by Tarsus being the first one. Damascus is about 175 miles away from where Saul is right now, about a six-day journey. Can you imagine taking 6 days to go 175 miles? That's brutal. Some of y'all drive out to work back and forth. I'm just saying, that's 175 miles, six-day journey. So He wanted to take letters to Damascus, and Damascus, by the way, is the country of Syria, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he wasn't sexist, he might bring them bound back into Jerusalem. I wonder what made Saul so frustrated and so angry about this Jesus way. A couple things. One thing was his doctrine, his upbringing, his past, his teaching. He truly thought it was blasphemous. So he was doing in his heart, defending his faith, what he thought was right. Second of all, as we'll read here in a minute, you either were really angry at something. You know the old saying that you get mad at the person you love the most? That's true. My kids and wife must really love me. I mean, they must be in love with me. Because that's the expression. When you're kicking against something that you know is truth, there seems to be an elevated anger to that sometimes, or elevated frustration, an elevated aggression, because you know that you're wrong, and you don't want to admit that. But Paul had always been a Jew, and so he thought, you know, this isn't right. I'm going to go bring these Christians back. But God had another plan. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was almost at the end of his journey. And suddenly there came around about him a light from heaven. Now, this was daytime, not nighttime. So this was a light different from the sunlight, something that got his attention. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul's about to get an assignment here. Didn't deserve it. Who in their right mind would let Paul serve Jesus? Who in their right mind would get Paul an assignment? Who in their right mind would trust Paul with an assignment? Here he is on his road to arrest him. He was, his heart was angry and hardened, and he was going to arrest innocent people just because of the faith they professed. But God spoke to him and has given him a new direction. He said, he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what will they have me do? God, what do you want me to do?" Isn't that all God really wants us to ask? What do you want me to do, God? Lord, what do you have for me? What's my assignment? What can I do? What impact can I make? What's your will for my life? What's your real will? What do you really want me to do? Because I have my plans, but as I say all the time, your plan's greater. I have my will, but your will is going to be greater. I have my agenda, but God, really, your agenda is what I really should want, because your agenda is going to bring into my life the best path. What would you have me do? It's amazing how Saul's heart was so softened at this moment. He went from being angry, went from being bitter, went from being hostile against Jesus, to now saying, "What would you have me do?" You know what this tells me? Man, when the power of God touches your life, when the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit of God touches you, it cuts off all that hardness. It shakes off all that junk that you have let life dictate and build for you. As Randy was talking about, the kids will learn about construction. Paul had been constructed his whole life to be a devout Jew. That's what he was constructed to do. He was constructed from birth to be a devout Jew. Now all of a sudden, the wrecking balls come in. Like that song, right? The wrecking balls come in. And all of a sudden, Saul's world is shaken. The same Jesus he was going to arrest people, now he's saying, "What do you want me to do?" That's what the Holy Spirit does. It changes us. It transforms us. It penetrates the depth of our hearts and the darkness that we hide in there. And all those doors we close off the world, all the walls we throw up, and the Holy Spirit can penetrate that, and it can touch us, it can soften us, it can heal us, it can help us. But we have to be willing to hear from God. We have to be willing to serve God. We have to be willing to say, "God, what do you want me to do? Because my way is not working, and I don't like what I have become." I wonder if Paul, along the whole journey, was even battling inside. I wonder if he was already kind of inside battling this, and who knows? But I know God got his attention. So he asked him, what do you want me to do? And he says, the men which were with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. See, I love how God made sure there were witnesses for this encounter, so Paul wouldn't go back and be some crazy man. Oh, I heard his voice, saw this angel, heard God talk. Da, da. There were witnesses, there were eyewitnesses that went back to validate his story. They saw it, they heard it, but didn't see any man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. When he got off the ground, he was physically blind. Many scholars question why was the purpose of God allowing that, doing that, whatever. You know, we think of it, of course, being symbolic. That God was going to take the darkness he'd walked in all these years and was going to give revelation to it and give light to it. The darkness, the ignorance, the lack of understanding that he'd walked in all these years, God was going to show himself forward and say, the very one that you've been against is the truth. The very one you've talked about is the only one that can save you. I'm the only one. I was your enemy, but I want to be your best friend. I want to save you. He was blind. He got off the ground and couldn't see. The power of God had overshadowed him to a point there was a physical effect upon his body. I think about Paul a lot. Of course, we know Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He was the greatest church planter in history. Suffered the most probably in history. But I think about how many Pauls are out there that are hardened, rebellious, see it only their way, kicking against the pricks, and then the Holy Spirit shows up. It shows up in a moment. It shows up in an instant. That's why, this is why the local church is so important. And this is why it's important that we bring our children to church on a regular basis. Because you don't know. It's that one service, that one moment that God has prepared for them. And we don't want to miss out on the assignment God has for us. I thank God for that night, that tent revival I was in. I'm glad my mom and dad weren't sick that night. I'm glad they didn't make an excuse that night. I'm glad they didn't stay home because they were tired that night. Because that's the night that God called my name. And it's in those moments. I mean, you know, we've had folks that have, you know, come to church for a long time before they ever had a breakthrough through the years, or before they ever came to the altar for the first time, before they ever gave their heart to the Lord really for the first time. But you know what? It happened. There was a service. For them, it happened. That moment the Holy Spirit shined, that moment the light shined, that moment something transpired in their life that changed everything. You know, we can carry burdens. We talked Sunday morning about dead end. That's our title, dead end. How that a dead end, when we get to dead end, it tells us there's no way out. It tells us to turn around. It tells us we can't go through. It tells us to redirect our steps. And you may be in a dead end tonight. Feel like you're in a dead end, dead end, dead end. Somebody texted me after the service Sunday and said, you know, good message. I am in a dead end. Don't know how to get out of it. Don't know how to fix it. Don't know how to change it. The way we get out of a dead end is that we go a different way. We have to go a different way. And here Paul is going one way with one purpose and one assignment and one goal and one vision. Now all of a sudden his world's been rocked. He's heard a voice, he saw a light, and now he's blind. I mean, that didn't go as, let's just say, planned. I'm sure Paul was like, what in the heck is happening? This isn't what I wanted, but it's what God wanted. And I love how he took a man like Paul and used him. It said in verse 9, He was there three days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And this is not the one Don's afraid of, Barbara. This is a different Ananias. Okay, so if you tell him about this message, this is not the same one. This is not the one that was a crook and kept back part of the money. This is a different Ananias. He said to him, Lord, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said, unto him, arise, go in the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the home of Judea for one called Saul of Tarsus. and behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man, Ananias, coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, I love this. This is a revelation we can also understand. God didn't just strike Paul blind and say, okay, buddy, that's it. He had a plan. He had someone else on the other side connected, waiting to be a recipient, waiting to be a part of the whole plot of Paul. So he had Ananias prepared for this moment. Ananias answered him and says, Lord. Now, Ananias did not reject God, but listen to what he's doing. He is questioning God a little bit. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to your saints at Jerusalem, how he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. How far we've come through the years with church and religion, that we pick and choose who fits, who don't, who we want, who we don't. You know, I mean, I've actually had people tell me, church, that they have walked in their church building and a deacon or a preacher or someone would tell them, you know, you really, there's another church you probably fit in a little bit better than ours. That happens. And I'm like, wow. Now, look, I understand if someone comes in and into this church and they're totally extreme from what we are, I might say, look, you know, we want you and we love you. You may not be happy here because, you know, whatever. We don't do what you do. But you're welcome and we love you. I'm talking about there's people that tell people to go somewhere else because of the way that they look, the way that they dress. They don't fit society the way they should. Here is Paul. How could God choose Paul? Here's the beauty of God. I think about this. God wasn't angry with Saul on that road to Damascus. He wasn't angry with him. He wasn't snarling on the throne up there in heaven, going, that little punk Saul, little punk carrying papers, think he's somebody. Who's he think he is? Just wait till I get a hold of him. No. God saw Saul with eyes of love and realized all he needed was his understanding opened up. That's all he needed. It's kind of like when your little child goes to the stove and touches it and gets burnt. They learn that. You're not mad at them for touching the stove and getting burnt. You might act mad and go psycho because you're scared out of your mind. The one thing used to get me so upset when Christian started choking. Oh, my gosh, I would panic. When Christian and the little girl started choking for some reason, or any of the kids, I would go ballistic. I'd be beating Christian so hard on the back, I'd about break her vertebrae. To this day, Christian will not put a piece of peppermint candy in her mouth hole. She licks it with her fingers. She holds it. Because she got choked on as a kid and some kind of thing there, she still, today, at 22 years old, will not put peppermint in her mouth. She holds it and licks it. And I'm okay with that. I ain't got to worry about choking in Florida. I'm cool with that. That's awesome. But it's amazing. God wasn't mad at Saul. And Saul was mad at, here's the thing, because you're mad at God, don't mean he's mad at you. That's what I love about God. Because you're against God, don't mean he's against you. You want to call God bad names, throw sticks and stones and try to break his bones? He's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He wasn't mad at Saul. He had an assignment for Saul. He had a purpose for Saul. He had a plan for Saul. And he has a plan for us and a purpose for us. And our season is never too late to be redirected or to have a new thing in our life. It's never too late. Doesn't matter how old we are. It's not too late. The colonel of KFC, you know his story. He was 65 years old before he ever made anything out of himself. He bounced around his whole career trying to make the, you know, trying to hit the big one. And at 65 years old, when a lot of us in our rocking chairs, he was discovering the best fried chicken ever made. Not anymore, but it used to be. The best fried chicken ever made. So it's never too late to redirect our steps. Moses was pretty old when he got called. Remember Moses? He wasn't no young whippersnapper. God all of a sudden says, it's your turn. Paul was not qualified to serve God based on religious merit. I mean, as far as, you know, what the Christians saw him as. He's a nasty old Jew who don't believe in Jesus, who's arresting us and harassing us, and is actually at an apostle's death and was enjoying it. How could he possibly qualify to serve Jesus? Because Jesus called him. Because Jesus called him. It's not up to man to call man. It's up to God to call man. It's God that gives the assignment. It's God that gives the homework. It's God that directs our steps. It's God that picks and chooses who and how and when and where he's going to use people. And we got to be just a willing vessel. I love that. He says he's a chosen vessel. Let's put it this way. Who could we use today? Let's see. Oh, I don't know. Let's say Saddam Hussein. He's not here anymore. Rest in peace. Saddam Hussein. Okay? He walks to church on a Wednesday night, and he stands before the crowd. It's really him. I mean, I'll prove to y'all it's really him. It's not some guy that looks like him. It's not an Elvis impersonator. It's really him. Saddam Hussein in the flesh. It's him. And he walks in this church. He stands up here at the altar. And God says, I'm choosing you as a chosen vessel. Know what y'all be doing? I'm out of here. You go choose that? Are you serious? You go choose that terrorist? You going to choose that maniac, that psycho, that evil, darkened heart? You go choose him, God? I'm not comparing Saul to Saddam Hussein. I'm just saying, we think that way. Evil people cannot be changed by the Holy Spirit. Or dark hearts can't be enlightened by God's revelation. Or God can't use them because of what they've been and what they are and who they are. God can't use them. We put people in a box and says, if you look this way, you can be used. You act this way, you can be used. You talk this way, you can be used. If you have a clean record, you can be used. You know, the one thing I'm totally against, I really hate it, and I'm totally pro-law and being legal and doing things right, I'm all for that. But I do think, depending on what it is, but I think majority of crimes, I think it's sad that if an 18, 19, 20-year-old kid gets a felony count for something when they're that young, that that's on the record the rest of their lives, forever. Because I think about, man, what if God, that sin I did, sin DD, God Almighty, what if that was on her record the rest of her life? Well, D, I would let you in heaven. But man, back in 1997, you got that felony three, classified three, schedule five. Just can't let that go. Spiritually, God doesn't hold the felonies against us. That's the beauty of his grace. That it doesn't stick with us and follow us the rest of our lives. But we are, as we sing, washed in the blood of Jesus. And we are. But man, nobody else can get clean but us. We washed, but they ain't. That's how we think sometimes. I'm glad I'm washed. I need to get washed. I've said this many times. I'm preaching a message on Sunday mornings. And y'all start poking your neighbor. I'm preaching a message and Joe starts poking Sharon. You hearing this? It's really for Joe, not Sharon. The poker is the one it's for. So next time, Sharon, you get poked, you look back and say, that's for you, brother, not me. You the guilty one. You're the poker. But we believe that. God, you can wash. You wash me. But nah, can't wash them. You know, I'm going to do my best when Charles gets out of prison. He's got less than 2 years now, a year and 10 months or something like that. And I told him when he got out, if he behaved himself and did what was right, I will be there to help him all I could. And I said, I'll help you try to find a job. I'll use the connections that I know to try my best to get you an opportunity to work. Because you've paid your debt of 7 years for your crime. You paid that. It's time to be free now, move on. Aren't you glad that God chose Paul? Us preachers are really glad. There's a lot of good sermons from Paul. There's a lot of good stuff we preach from Paul. And I'm thankful God didn't hold his past against him. See, our past does not determine God's future. Think about this. Our past doesn't determine the future that God has planned for us. He's not holding that against us. And Paul's a perfect example of that. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name. Man, he's going to let him bear his name. Here's the same one that blasphemed his name. Jesus way, Jesus Christ. Paul would not even acknowledge or admit he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb. He wouldn't admit none of that. And now the Lord is saying, you go bear my name. I'm not ashamed of you. I mean, we don't do that to our own kids, do we? I mean, you know, there's times, you know, I know when Jamie's working at Food Line, everybody knows me. You know, I grew up here, everybody knows me. And especially that Food Line, I worked there for years. And Jamie used to say, man, I work at this store because everybody comes in here, knows you, expects me to be like you. And I'm not. And I went, nah, really? I didn't know that. Said, everybody knows you. Oh, you're James Lewis' son. I'm rolling my eyes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't look much like James. I know. You don't act much like, I know. I bear his name, but I know. Aren't you glad that when somebody asks, you know, when God says, you know, Joe Brown's mine, that God ain't, is Joe Brown yours? God ain't like, yeah, yeah, he's mine. No, we bear his name. He wanted Paul to bear his name. He wanted Paul to declare his name. God wasn't ashamed to use Paul for his services, no matter what he had done. That's the beauty of grace and mercy. What verse are we on? Still 15. You'll bear my name, the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Paul did, as we know, suffer a lot. Saul paid a great price in the earth for his faith. But Paul, by his own admission throughout scriptures, says, you know what? It's worth it. For what I have waiting on me, for what God has done for me. See, Paul knew what God had done. He was an eyewitness. I was bad, I was evil, I was hardened, I was dark, I was in the wrong, and yet the King of glory chose me. See, God chose us. He chose to fulfill the law by putting Christ on the cross. He chose that because none of us could do that. And there had to be a remedy. He couldn't just make the law go away. He couldn't just say, my bad, no more commandments, no more law. Just, it's a mistake, I'll erase it and just forget about it. It had to be paid. The Bible is clear. God had to honor his word. And so he chose to embody himself as man and come up on the earth. And we beheld his glory. And he chose to endure the persecution and tribulations that he faced. He chose to be spit upon and mocked and forsaken. He chose for the nail to be placed in his hands. He chose to suffocate to his death in front of thousands of people with great humiliation, stripped of all dignity. He chose that because he chose us. That's what he was doing. He was choosing us. And man, when we know that he chose us, wow. He chose me before I was even born. He died for me before I was even born. He knew my name would be called, and he chose me. He chose my ears to hear his word. He chose my feet to walk out his steps. He chose my mouth to be used. He chose me, just like he chose Paul. And I bet Paul was amazed. Why would this Jesus choose me? Makes no sense, but he did. Verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered his house. He put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. How could this blasphemous, zealous, ungodly Jew possibly fill the Holy Ghost? I mean, for some religious folks, we almost think that's blasphemous. God, how would you pour your Holy Spirit on somebody like that? Then we look back at our lives, what we were, before we found the Lord or what we would be if we didn't have God, all of our mistakes and all the things that we've done. What if God penalized us the way the system would penalize us? What if God kept track of the mistakes like we keep track of the mistakes? What if the judgment from God was based on the judgment of man? How different things would be. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. Verse 18. Immediately, as Ananias laid his hands on Paul, immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight. He arose, and he was baptized. I think of the beauty of this transformation in Paul's life. You know what it does? It gives me hope for those that I know that are hardened right now, that are so rebellious, that are so seem so out there. Even for the world we see, the news we turn on, all the idiots that are running around and all the stuff that they're doing and all this stuff. And it's like God can touch them just like he did Paul. God can change them just like he did Paul. We got to be very careful, church. I know as human beings, we see people maybe as they are and not as they are. We see the outward appearance. We see the surface of who they are, and we judge them by that, not realizing that there's a much deeper them inside that we can't see, that God wants to touch. Through the years of pastor, I've been up here many times preaching, and there's times during the message, during the altar call, during whatever's going on, I can even see visually sometimes people throwing walls up. I can see it out in the seats. I see it and I feel it. The walls start going up, protecting themselves, from being touched. But those walls, God can tear down in an instant. When those walls come down, man, we're free. We're free. The Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. We really get it, and we realize who we are in Christ. And we not only that, but we see other people differently because we start sharing the compassion to others. We're supposed to walk in forgiveness. We're supposed to walk in mercy. We're supposed to love others. They don't have to love us back. Church, the Bible don't say, love those that love you. The Bible don't say, be nice to those only if they're nice to you. Treat them good only if they're giving you something back. The Bible's actually the opposite. What does Jesus say? Pray for those that persecute you. Love your, well, yeah, that. But it says love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those. It says bless those that persecute you. And pray for your enemies. For this is like heaping coals over their head. And yes, love thy neighbor. Whoever said that is also correct. That was you, Stacy. Good job. Love your neighbor. It don't matter if that neighbor's lovable or not. They could be the biggest southern grit-eating, bacon-eating, boot-wearing, redneck, cussing, chewing tobacco, swearing, bad neighbor, keep me up all night, rock music party, and busting out your windows, rattlesnakes in the yard. You guys still love them. Or they could be a little old 65, 70-year-old little lady, you know, a little widow who's sweet and drinks her tea and coffee and marshmallows and watches her soap operas and don't ever bother you. Love that too. We love them all. We love them all. Well, I can't love them. I don't know, man. That kid's got purple hair. Look, he needs love. Okay, the kid needs love. Love him. He's got purple hair for a reason. He needs some love. If we could just learn from this example alone of how Paul's life was transformed by God. God did this. How many Pauls do we know out there that need this same transformation? The same ones that we can tell them, look, God's got a plan for you. I don't even believe in God. Don't mean I have a plan for you. I don't trust God. Don't mean he ain't got a plan for you. I don't believe in all that stuff. Don't mean he ain't got a plan for you. You know, we got to stop being offended by all that stuff. Because I know I used to, and we get all up in arms. Somebody said, I don't believe. Oh, my God, you don't believe. Oh, my God, you're hellbound. Da, 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 da. I'm going to tell you, the people that are barking the loudest need the most petting. They really do. They're barking loud for a reason. They want an answer, and they want love, and they want truth. and they want deliverance, and they want healing, and they want breakthrough, and they want peace, and they want joy, and they can't find it in nothing. Because we know that peace and joy can only be attached to a relationship with our Creator. Nothing else matters. It all passes away but that. And so we try to find that stuff here. It's not there. I mean, Paul was marching along, and he, you know, had everything together, and he was all bold, and he was proud of himself. I'm this Jew. I'm doing a cause for the Jewish people. I'm going to show them who's boss. I'm going to arrest men, women. I'll drag 10-year-old children if I have to. I'm going to do whatever I got to do if they believe in this way. And then he goes from that beast to this tender servant of God that's now baptized by the name of Jesus. I mean, he got baptized with his faith in Jesus. Verse 19. Didn't stop there, though. When he had received meat, he finally ate. He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. He hung out with the disciples for a little bit. Then straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What a, my, what a change. He went from blaspheming him to now he's preaching, yep, he's Son of God. Can you imagine those that knew him what they thought? We'll talk about it. Go to the next verse. All that heard him were amazed, and they said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem? Same guy. And he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief. I bet they were confused. This is the same guy that was going to arrest us. Now he's saying he's the Son of God. What's he on? What's he doing? I'm confused. Next verse, Brendan. Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Let's see. Let's go back a couple of verses. They're killing him. He started out trying to kill and destroy and arrest others. And he was there when Stephen was being stoned. Now he's the one on the other end of the thing. It's amazing how the tide has now turned. He was the one that was doing the killing before. And now his life's in danger because he's preaching Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you really get it, there's a boldness that comes into your life and a truth that comes into your life that nobody can take away from you. When you know it. I don't know all the answers. Somebody texted me this week, and they were very discouraged, and they said, you know, if God loves me, I don't know why I'm going through all this. It made no sense. Da, 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 da. I don't know all the answers to why we go through stuff. It doesn't seem fair in our human heart. It doesn't seem right that good people that serve God, that love God, that try to do the good things, as we hear, seem to suffer a lot. But I know whom I believed in. I know he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I know he is real. I know he is risen. I know he reigns forever. And I don't have to have all the answers. I just know whom I have believed in, and I trust him. I trust him, church. When things are falling apart, I don't know. I just still trust him. I'm like, God, I don't like it. I'm not one of these ones that say, I'm going to rejoice in sorrow. No, I hate it. It stinks. Going through hell on earth stinks. When you lose someone you love, when tragedy strikes, when sickness hits your body, when things happen, that when you ain't got no money to pay your bills, that stinks. But I know God is faithful. And I know his love has not left me. And more importantly, his presence hasn't left me. And as long as I know his presence is forevermore, it's omnipresent. It goes through every shadow of my life, through every... I love what David says in Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what I trust. I just trust that. I trust that so much to the fullest. It's not that I don't ever wonder. I'm not some moron that's just so programmed to never question things. And some folks, you say you question God, they get all mad at you and they go, oh my God, that's blasphemy. That's not blasphemy. We've all questioned God on things. Church, we've all questioned why a one-year-old is born with cancer. That don't make any sense. We question why a church bus on the way to a camp meeting crashes and 10 people get killed out of the choir. That don't make no sense. We question things. It's okay. But the one thing I don't question is I know He is my Lord and I am His child. And He is taking care of me, even when I don't think He is. I told a person this week, I was talking about being discouraged and felt like, you know, God didn't love them. And I'm like, if you really want to feel bad, let God's love and presence depart from you. Then you will see the real deal. But see, think about our lives without the presence of God in it, without that presence. You're like, Pastor, I ain't felt God's presence in 4 years. Really? I'm not talking about shouting presence. I'm not talking about organ beating, drum beating presence. I'm talking about, you mean you can't feel every day of your life that you have the presence of God walking with you? You can't feel that. You can't feel His hand covering you. I almost had a head-on collision 2 weeks ago right here in front of the church. I was coming down Jennings Road heading to the church. This car coming this way was on my side of the road. Some young person, God bless his soul, was in the other lane heading straight my way. I laid on the horn. I didn't have nowhere. I was about to run off the road. I had nowhere to go. I'm going 45, 50 miles an hour, you know. And he's coming right toward me at the last minute. I seen him look. He looked, I guess, on his phone. Looked up, and he jerked his truck over. My heart was in my throat for about 30 minutes. I mean, that was close, too close. But guess what happened? God's presence. Church, God's presence was there. God's presence didn't let me die. Didn't let me get hit. So instead of saying, you know, my Lord, I almost got killed. God, why did that guy swerve at me? That's kind of a thing how we think. God, why'd you let, you know, good Lord, they turn my power off. Well, you still got a house. Can I get this? I mean, really? Well, my car broke down. Well, your kid's still alive. I mean, there's always ways we see the blessing of God. But we've got to quit pointing to every little thing thinking that God's not with us because we go through what we call life. We go through life. There's hardships. There's trials that we don't like. There are some of you in here tonight that are in pain every day of your life. Every day you are in physical pain. Yet you keep moving forward. You keep living. You keep going, stepping out. And without that presence of God in your life at all, you would be hopeless. But we still see that. Even in our darkest times, the presence of God. So they're trying to kill Paul now. We're going to close out. It's got a couple more verses here. They laid wait. But their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And they're on guard. I mean, they're waiting on this boy to walk out. They're watching for him. The disciples took him by night. And they let him down the wall in a basket. Disciples helped him escape. And when Saul was coming to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They'd heard stories about him. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. God protected Saul from being destroyed because his assignment hadn't been fulfilled yet. God had an assignment for him. God had a purpose for him. There are Pauls out there that we can't give up on because they don't believe and they're being rear ends and being ugly and being a jerk. Man, there's rear ends everywhere. There's jerks everywhere. Our job, not to remind them what a jerk they are. Our job is to show them love. The people that are the jerkiest usually are having things inside of them that are frustrating their lives. They're bitter, they're angry, they're hurt, they're broken. And it's a natural reflex to lash out in those ways. And what we have to be careful of is we don't lash out the same way. And I know it's hard because we're humans and we have that human trigger. But if we could realize that they're crying out for some help and some hope. And if we could see through the ugliness like God did Paul. What if Paul had been judged by the first few days of his journey? Be a whole different outcome. But he wasn't judged by the first few days of his journey. God had an assignment for him. He's got an assignment for you. He's got a plan for you. You walk it out. You fulfill it. You ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? What is my role? God, what can I possibly do to impact anybody's life in this generation? And we can. Each of us have a role that we can impact someone, every single one of us. Different gifts, same spirit. We're all diverse. We all have ways we can reach people for the gospel. There's Pauls out there waiting on you to shine the light. Bring them out of their darkness. Let them know that God's not sitting there waiting just to push a down button in their lives. That God came to die for the whole world. John 3:16, for he loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. We read Sunday morning scriptures about that same thing, about the world. He died for the world. He died for humanity. He didn't die for a certain few people. He didn't die for the ones that act good. He died for the world. Shine that light. Pauls are waiting on you out there. That's why from the very beginning of this church, we have absolutely not tried to change anybody that's walking the doors. We accept them and we love them. And that's been our mission the whole 15 years. We love them. Remember when Joe Brown first started coming to the fire department, he used to wear a suit. Remember that? He used to wear a suit, tie and dress shirt and jacket. Joe Brown wore a suit every Sunday. And then all of a sudden, a suit left. He started seeing Bob come in shorts and sandals and all these people, and Joe started dressing a little more down, a little more casual, and realized, I don't need a suit to look holy. I can just come like I am. And we love that. I told you in closing, I'll say this, and we got our 15 years coming up July 16th. We're doing our 15-year celebration. If you're not signed our sheet, please sign a sheet if you're going to be here and how many is going to be in your party. We'll have food afterwards. I got to have a head count. But when I first started the church, I mean, it was amazing. And Joe and Sharon were there. And, you know, Katrina was there and my family. But we had the first few services, man. Everybody was coming just dressed like, you know, like Joe is now or, you know, like Teresa is now. And people just, you know, some people were coming in shorts and ball caps. And they were walking in. And, I mean, I grew up in a church where men dressed up and women dressed up. We never had a woman in pants in our church. I mean, ever. If they did, they got called out in a very subtle way, or not so subtle. But I mean, women didn't wear pants, and men dressed up, and there were definitely no shorts in our church, and didn't see any young people ever had earring in their ear in my church ever. No tattoos in my church I ever saw. Probably had them, but they were covered up. Never saw any of that. And so when we started a church, people started coming to the fire department. They came in looking like that. I mean, they came looking like what we preached against. Can I be honest? And I'm like, I remember telling them, me and Mel, I think, had a conversation, you know? It's either me or you or me and God. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, and I said, yeah, and I said, what do I do? I mean, is it okay they're coming like this? Do I need to address it? I mean, gosh, my preacher walked in. He had a heart attack seeing our congregation. I mean, he fell over. I'm like, well, what do I do? And was it you told me you used to preach to him, or was that God? That was the God thing. Yeah. I remember I was her God. Yeah. Y'all are so close alike. Yeah. But I remember talking. I said, God, I said, what do I do? He just said, preach. Just preach to him. I said, okay. And it was amazing. It wasn't what I planned, and it wasn't. You know, I didn't have no dress code policy when you come to church or anything like that. And I just couldn't believe that people were coming that way to church. But it was so out of the box what I was always used to. And so as I began to preach and began to see how God was sending people and how the Holy Spirit was breaking lives down and how people were just, it was how they were being moved and how God was touching. It was a beautiful thing to see. See our children getting saved, see our children getting baptized, seeing our children raise their hands in worship, you know, seeing all that happen. We got to focus on the message. And the message is the love of God. Put that on the plate. Lord, we know there are a lot of Pauls in this generation that are just waiting for their assignment. That may be in an ugly way right now, rebellious and nasty and even maybe unbelieving, but we know you have an assignment for them and a purpose for them. We, God, are your hands, and we are your feet, and we are your mouth upon this earth. Let us use what you've given us, not to judge, not to tear down, not to remind of failures, but to be a voice of hope, a heart of love, to remind them that they can have healing inside of them, that they can be complete in you, Lord. They can have a whole new purpose, a whole new vision, a whole new hope. Let us reach those Pauls of this world, God. You called him, you chose him, and there's other Pauls you're going to choose and raise up. Let us be a part of that plan. We give you praise and honor. Bless the offering tonight for that which is given, and use it for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.